So who here remembers the children's game, Follow the Leader? Go ahead and raise your hand. Let's play a little Follow the Leader. All right, good, good. Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, either you're not good at the game Follow the Leader, or you're deprived as a child of not knowing the game Follow the Leader. And essentially, the whole point of the game Follow the Leader is one of the kids is the leader. You know, probably would be have been my 7-year-old daughter, Alana, who always wants to be in charge. And that person would then walk around the room or do things, and you would have to imitate the leader to win the game. And the last person, the last one of the kids who's left imitating the leader perfectly would then get to be the leader. And so then you go around again and again, and the point of the game is to follow the leader so you can become the leader. And what we've been talking about, this is our third week, is that in Christianity, there's a lot of similarities, because what we are invited to do and what we're called to do is follow the leader. And so we've got to be very clear that when we talk about Christianity, we talk about being his church, we know who the leader is. Who are we supposed to be following? And so every week we've been going through and saying, let's be clear about this, that you are not supposed to be following me unless I am following Jesus. Nor are you to be following a denomination or a tradition or even a family tradition if that is not following Jesus first. And the only way we can know that is by holding the scriptures to a high esteem and saying, how did Jesus live his life, and how can we know how Jesus lived his life? So we're invited to know more about Jesus. And by knowing more about Jesus, we can then live a life that is faithful to Jesus. So who are we to follow? There's a lot of pressure out there to follow a certain tribe or a certain group of friends or a certain political cause. We are to follow a certain fashion, or maybe we're really hot on a certain issue, and so we start following the group of people that also seem to be kind of hot on that issue. And what we end up doing is, even if we think we're bringing the cross to that political spectrum or we're bringing the cross to that issue, is we have to be very careful, because in the process of trying to bring the cross to the political conversation or to the social issue or even to the church tradition, that we don't ourselves get caught up so much in the tradition or the cause that we stop carrying the cross. And that happens all the time, where good people who say they love Jesus act so much not like Jesus in the way they handle themselves, the way they talk to the opposition, if you will. Because Jesus said we're to love our enemy, not tear them down at the level of their character because we disagree with them on the level of the issue. Okay, that right there should change things in our community, because there's a couple hundred of us here, and if we actually follow Jesus into the places of our world, then we could bring about better conversation. But that's difficult. It's very difficult. And it can't just be an ideal. It's got to be something we train ourselves for, train ourselves for righteousness. And so let's look at what it looks like. Let's look at what it looks like. Yeah, let's dive in to see how we are to follow Jesus. All right, so let's do the big overview first. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, for those of you who may not know, at the time that this was written, it was culturally acceptable to use the male term for all people. We know nowadays in 21st century America, it should say fishers of all people or fishers of humanity. So Christianity is not about just seeking out the male, the species. We care about all people. And so when Jesus says, follow me, he's inviting you to learn who he is and to walk like he walked. In fact, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is someone who accepts the invitation to do what? follow. That's why we have these words here. This is the second big word in our year-long series called the seven big words, or the pillars, the seven pillars of being the church of Jesus Christ. My goal for you is that a year from now, you will look more like Jesus and you'll act more like his church, because we will learn what the seven big words are of being a Jesus follower and being his church. We've already done gather, that God gathers us as his church for his purposes, his glory. And now we're doing follow, because we are invited to follow. And so we're invited to follow Jesus. And I ask you as your pastor to always make sure you're following Jesus. In every conversation you have, whether it's at home in the privacy of your own home, whether it's with yourself inside your head, or it's with someone in the bed with you, or it's someone at the kitchen table, or it's someone at work, or it's someone at school, make sure you're following Jesus right then and there. That's all I'm asking of you. That's the big point of view that I want each of us to follow, is in every moment of every day, are you following Jesus? With the way you're thinking about a situation, with the way you're speaking about a situation, with the way you're engaging with someone, and with what you choose to do. Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. You see, Christian discipleship. See, a disciple is someone who accepts the invitation to follow Jesus and very intentionally then follows Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Christ, the risen one, God. Now, what is discipleship, which is a big, fancy Christian word that the church likes to use that no one knows what it means, but for 3 weeks in a row, I've simply defined it as this, so we can all be in the same sheet of music. If a disciple is someone who's following Jesus, then discipleship is the process of you becoming more like Jesus from the inside out. And it's one step at a time. It's one step at a time. You're under construction. You do not need to perfectly follow Jesus today for you to be a part of this church. God cares so much about your heart motives, and he cares so much that you desire to be like him, but he knows you're going to mess up. But that doesn't give us licentiousness. It doesn't give us license to mess up. It's just an acknowledgement that we're not perfect. There's only one who is perfect. And we are following him, imitating him. And discipleship is the process of being under construction. Excuse my mess. I do love Jesus. Would you like to love Jesus too? Because if you haven't looked in the mirror lately, you're a mess too. And it invites people into a conversation that's inviting, not excluding. That makes the church about the point, which is the gospel that transforms lives by getting rid of the sin issue between you and God, so that God can then fill you with his presence through the Holy Spirit. And only through the Holy Spirit can you even remotely have a chance to look like Jesus. You cannot expect someone who does not have the Holy Spirit to look anything like Jesus. It is impossible to follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And that's why the second part of this is so important. Because Jesus says, I will make you become. Follow me is your job. His job, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his word, is to make you become fishers of men, fishers of all people. If you go out there and try to do a bunch of religious things on your own power, you're just going to push people away with your morality and your imperfect expectations of imperfect people. So how do we know what it looks like for us to be becoming what Jesus promised to become? And that's where our second big verse is, 1 John 2:6. And by the way, you got to give kudos to the person running PowerPoint, because it's impossible to follow me. So 1 John 2:6, I can't even follow myself half the time. 1 John 2:6, says this, this is the word of God. So Jesus says in Mark 1:17, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And then what the Gospel of John author, who also wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, what John, the beloved disciple, wrote is this, the one who says he abides in him. So but by this we know that we are in Jesus. The one who says he abides in Jesus. Abide is the big word that means to be in relationship with, to be connected to. If you follow Jesus, you'll abide in him. Okay, that's the connection point. For those who say they're following Jesus, the one who says he is following Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So how do we know if someone's following Jesus? They're walking like Jesus walked. And last week we talked about that means when someone comes up to you and gets in your face, you don't hit them, you love them. That is very countercultural, which makes you disbelieve me that it's possible to be a Christian. And I would say, you're right, it is very countercultural, and it's very not human to not punch them in the face when they're in your face, which means you need the Holy Spirit to do it. So how do we know? Now, if you kick back at someone on Facebook after they kick at you, that's easy. I can get in your face and I can get ugly just like anyone else. I don't even have to try to do that. I can just be ugly just because it's my human nature to be ugly. But it takes a lot of Holy Spirit and a lot of crucifixion of this flesh for me to be loving and kind to someone who's not being loving and kind back. It's hard to be a Christian. It's actually impossible to be a Christian in the flesh. You need the Holy Spirit. And it gets so exhausting to be a Christian and to follow Jesus when you have to do it by your own power. It actually empties the pews of the church when people try to follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. But oh, how Jesus will bring revival to those who would surrender living life by their own power for their own goals and their own ambitions. How he will fill his house to overflowing. If people would just surrender their efforts and start following him. John 14:26 is in one of my favorite sections of scripture. It's in the upper room. It's where Jesus was talking to his disciples right before he was betrayed and abandoned for the cross. And Jesus gives this promise to us. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We live in a very anxiety-filled culture where money rules the roost. But we're part of a kingdom where the streets are paved with gold. We're part of a kingdom that turns everything upside down. What we consider precious in this world is paving material in heaven. We kill each other and fight over construction material in this life because we don't understand who we belong to or what he's called us to. Can you imagine killing someone over cement or concrete or asphalt? That's what we do as nations and as people. And we dedicate our lives to the accruing of more asphalt and thinking we're safe and secure because we have a lot of asphalt in the bank. It's not a precious commodity in the kingdom. What's precious in the kingdom is faith, hope, and love. That's the currency of heaven. Faith, hope, and love. And that's the priority of following Jesus. May your security be found in your faith, in your hope, and your love, and not in construction equipment, construction materials. So how do we do this? How do we get ourselves to think differently in a world that is very overwhelming. Especially, I mean, I don't even watch TV. You know, not because I'm too religious to watch TV. It's because I'm too cheap to watch TV. You know, and I haven't watched TV since, gosh, our second year in seminary when we were too broke to afford cable. And I'm too cheap to buy bunny ears. And honestly, I don't want them, so don't give me a pair. After you've weaned yourself off of media, you really don't want it. I've weaned myself off of social media. I've weaned myself off of, you know, all of that. And although, you know, sometimes I'm out of the loop because everyone thinks if you've been on Facebook, it's official. But the reality is, it's not enough to simply say, I did my 15-minute devotional and think you're going to follow Jesus well in the stressful circumstances of your life. The Bible says that we need to pray without ceasing. We need to seek first the kingdom's righteousness. And that's not so you can be, it's not so you can be some kind of religious, you know, goody tissue. So you can say, well, I don't know what show you're talking about because I don't watch such things. It's not that at all. It's so that you even have a chance to respond well in a circumstance when heaven or hell are before you and how you treat this person. That's when it matters. How much you have filled yourself with the Word of God and surrendered your life to the Spirit. It's not so that you can sound like a goody tissue or feel like you have the moral high ground over someone else, because you don't do that. I don't want you to be a goody tissue. I want you to respond to an unkind person with kindness. I want you to respond to an ungraceful person who wouldn't give you the time of day, and I want you to give them your time, if not your day. Because all the morality of not doing this and not doing that and not watching that amounts to nothing if you react to the flesh with the flesh. We need more of the Spirit. But we have all the Spirit we need. We need to give the Spirit more access to us by giving him more time to have our heart and our body. And guess what? We need to give the Holy Spirit governance authority over what's called the autonomic nervous system, your fight or flight syndrome. How many people have said something they regret because someone made them mad? How many people have said something they regret because they slammed their thumb with a hammer, or they're changing the oil in their car and all of a sudden the oil's coming down and you forgot the oil catcher? You know, how many people have been in a situation where they're like, the situation made me do it. You make me so angry. No, your kid cannot make you so angry. Only you can make you angry. Oh, you made me hit you. First, leave that relationship and get help. Second, no, you cannot. No one can make you hit nobody. I don't know if that was terrible English. Horrible English. Only I. Where's my English teachers? Okay, so you get the point. The goal, okay, so let's talk about this. Let's get into this. Otherwise, I'll be here speaking bad English to you all day. All right, let's do this. The way we do this is by learning how Jesus prayed, because, you know, prayer is one of those things. If you say to me, well, Jerry, I'm always praying, then I'm going to look at you. You're quoting to me from 1 Thessalonians that you pray without ceasing. I say, but when do you stop your busy lifestyle to actually pray? Oh, I don't actually stop to pray. I just pray all the time. I said, no. When do you stop just to pray? Oh, I don't need to because I'm always praying. Okay, I'm very suspect, extremely suspect, because I'm a real person too. That sounds a whole lot like religious garbage to me, okay? And I'm just calling you out on it, because you need to stop to pray, because God cares that you stop and pray and you get into a physical posture of humility. Yes, God cares more about your heart than your body posture, but your body posture and your heart are connected. And so God cares that we pray the prayers, that we stop and get into a position of humility and submission, and we pray. And it's not about body posture, and it's not about techniques, and it's not about which prayers you pray, but it's so much about stopping, ceasing, and knowing that he is God, and praying and connecting. Because you can say you have a good relationship with someone and that you think about them all the time. And I say, but when do you stop and actually spend time with them? Oh, I don't. We're too busy to actually spend time together. I'm like, no. When, it's great that you think about her or him all the time, but when do you actually stop and communicate to them and actually have a relationship? Oh, I don't. They'd be like, then you don't have a relationship. You might be married, but you don't have a relationship. We need to stop. Any relationship we value, we will stop and make time for. Any friendship that you have that is truly a friendship will have intentionally invested time. Otherwise, it's not. So, how did Jesus model prayer, and how can we do this? Now, there's over 45 passages in the Gospels that teach us this, and we're not going to look at 45 passages. Okay, I'm not going to do that. You can do that. There's lots of great ways you can look up the 45 passages out there on Jesus' prayer life. But I want to just give you four simple principles based upon four of those 45 verses. So 10% of the verses. Can we do that? Okay, here we go. Four principles, really super quick. Jesus first. Here we go. First one. Jesus' model of prayer leads us to praying before events and our big decisions. Okay, Jesus prayed before the important events and decisions of his life. Jesus prayed before the important events and decisions of his life. So let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. And here Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, 12 to 13, it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also named as apostles. So before Jesus named and identified who the 12 apostles were, he went to the Father. And he talked to Dad about it. And remember last week, Jesus followed someone too? Last week from Luke, the Gospel of John, we learned that Jesus only said that which the Father gave him to say. And Jesus only did that which the Father told him to do. Jesus lived a life that was not subordinate, but submissive. There's a big, big difference there. One's heresy, one's not. Okay? Jesus lived a life that was submissive to the Father's will, which means he had to go to pray to find out who the 12 apostles were. And then he named them. Are there any decisions we should make apart from prayer? Just think about that. Are there any decisions we should make apart from prayer? I would argue God cares more about your conversation life with him than he cares about what college you go to. Because what matters to him is your heart process of being sanctified and being more like him so that you make decisions that reflect him. Does God care about what college you go to? Absolutely. Does he care about whether you go to college? Yes. Do you have to go to college? No. Same thing with marriage. God cares who you marry, but he cares more about the process for which you're seeking a spouse. Because he wants you to be conformed to his image. And by the way, as soon as you say yes, it's God's will. So don't come back later and say, I think I married the wrong person. Did you say yes? Okay, it's God's will. Because you made a commitment. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What is the role of prayer in every aspect of your life, your work, and the places of your responsibilities? How does prayer impact your day-to-day life, your work life, your play life, your school life? How do we make it a pattern of our lives to pray before we make decisions? It shows a submissive spirit, a submissive lowercase spirit, a submissive human spirit when you seek God's will for every decision you make. A lot of time, what you're going to hear back from God is, you go ahead and make that decision because I'd like to watch you make decisions. You're going to see God giving you permission to make a decision. But what he's looking for is your submissive posture before him. God's not going to micromanage your life for you and tell you which toothpaste brand to buy. but he sure does like watching you spend money responsibly and not going into debt by buying things you don't need and not knowing the difference between what you want and what you need. So does what you buy matter to God? Yes. Does he care about which brand of toothpaste? Probably not. But does he care that you ask him? Yes, because he wants to see in you a submissive spirit that trusts him for every part of your life. Does that make sense? And is that time consuming and bothersome? No. It's a cultivation of a relationship. If you made a big purchase without talking to your spouse about it, do you think that would be a problem? You leave here, go buy yourself a car and drive it home. See how that works. Kids do that with your parents. Spouse do that with the other. And you men, you can say, but I'm the man of the household. I said, you are a terrible leader if you have to say that. Anybody who has to say they're in charge to show they're in charge has already stopped being in charge. Okay, second point. Jesus modeled prayer. We pray after the significant achievements. So everybody here knows that they're supposed to pray before major decisions. But do you know that the time that you are most open to backlash from the evil one, the time that you're most susceptible to the pride of your flesh is after significant achievements? It's when you think you got it going on, baby, that you are now open to the attacks of the evil one. That's when you need to hunker down in prayer. Let's look at this from Matthew 14, 22 to 23. So you pray before big decisions. You pray after significant achievements in your life. You graduate from something. You get married. You get a job. You get the promotion. Whatever it may be, that's when you need to be praying. Okay, look at this. Matthew 14, 22, 23. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately after he fed all those people, doing a miracle, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Jesus had boundaries. It's okay to have boundaries in your life. After he had sent the crowds away, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. To be a Christian, you do not have to be constantly surrounded by people helping people. You need time with the Lord. But if you don't have time with people and only time with the Lord, then you're not living out your Christianity. Do you pray as much after the time of crisis or achievements as before the events? Most people I know pray a lot before a decision. Lord, should I buy this house? Lord, should I do this? And they pray and they pray and they pray, and then they get the house or they get the job or they get the spouse or whatever it is, or they get the kid. And then where's their prayer life now? That's when you need to be praying. We had a thing at West Point where it's so hard to get in, but once you're there, you realize the easy part was getting in. The hard part now is surviving, getting through. After the significant achievement of getting into the academy, now the real prayer needed to start. Day to day. Do you schedule special times of prayer after you have fulfilled significant responsibilities? There is no time in my life that I'm more vulnerable and more insecure than after this experience right here. Every Sunday, there is no time in my life that I'm more vulnerable and more insecure than after I preach. That's when I'm most open to the backlash of the devil and to the negative comments of God's people. Now, that doesn't mean you can't give me critical feedback. It just means that I need to be in prayer a lot on Sunday afternoons, because this, to me, is the expression of who I am, of my study. Okay, and I think the same is true for you. Whatever area of your life is the most important part of who you are, right after you do that, right after your wedding, you need to pray. You need to pray a lot. I was just talking to a couple that's going to get married soon. Pray before and after. Okay, third thing. Jesus modeled for us prayer when life got unusually busy. Pray when life is unusually busy. Mark 1:35. I'm going to do this one quick because I think we all get this, but we don't do it. Mark 1:35. I struggle with this one. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. This is after Jesus was becoming, his ministry had started, his church was growing, everybody wanted him. He had spent the whole night before healing people, casting out demons, and then when his disciples went to look for him, they're like, "What are you doing, Jesus? The momentum is good, the church is growing. Get back down here and keep building the church." And Jesus is like, "We need to go preach somewhere else. We need to go somewhere else." What I would have done is like, "Wow, we got momentum. Let's build it. Let's build it. Let's grow the church. Let's build it." What Jesus said is, "No, we need to leave town and go preach somewhere else." That's like against every advice of every church consultant and church growth person. Jesus didn't follow the worldly wisdom. When he got busy, when he had a lot going on, he retreated to his father to make sure he didn't get seduced by the success or seduced by the failure. There are two times that you're most susceptible to seduction: when you're feeling really good about yourself and when you're feeling really bad about yourself. Those are the two times you're most susceptible to being seduced by the devil, by someone who's not your spouse, by compliments. You want to control someone? Compliment them a lot and tell them how good they are and watch how they'll do everything you ask them to do. Don't do that, though. That's called manipulation. In some circles in the world, it's called good leadership. But it's evil. It's flattery. So, one of my professors... He's a professor at Moody Bible Seminary. Dr. Bill Thrasher states, "Time alone with God can be one of the greatest time savers of your life." The great reformers and the great spiritualists and thinkers of Christianity have always said that the busier they get, the more they pray. It is like the missionaries, the theologians, the busier they got, the more they stopped and prayed. And that is countercultural advice that we need to take. How does your personal experience line up with this sentiment? How do you practice getting away from God, getting away to God in the busyness of your schedule? What happens to you when you let your busyness take over your heart and mind? Because you know what? The busier you get, the more your busyness takes you over. And then one last question: how do you invest your time? And investing your time, do you know the difference between what is urgent and what is important? Do you know the difference between a phone that is buzzing at you and a person that is right before you? Who cares? Pay attention to the person in front of you. I'm talking to myself there a lot. Undistracted, face-to-face communication is still the number one medium, the number one way we should be interacting with each other. So when you're with someone, let the phone ring. Be with that person. Respect them. Respect their time, bless you, especially if it was an appointment that you had with them. Okay, last one. Anyone said, amen? Jesus prayed when he was overwhelmed. Anyone here ever feel overwhelmed, heavy burden, like life is too much? Did you know anxiety is on the rise? Do you know the lack of peace in our culture is incredible? Everyone feels pressured. Everyone feels overwhelmed. Everyone feels like there's too much to do. Jesus prayed when he was overwhelmed with need. Matthew 9, let's look at this. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, what does Jesus teach us? He teaches us this. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He was a busy guy. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." In other words, the work is much, but the workers are few. which is so true. 20% doing 80% of the work is the rule in most churches. Not the goal, but it seems to be the rule. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus, the more he saw the need, the more he said, church, this is your call. With many workers, there is less burden. Because we share the load together. So when you feel burdened and feel overwhelmed by the need, pray that God will raise partners up, people up. Because one of the things that stops people from getting things done is when they see someone else doing it. And the person that's doing it most likely might be doing 8 other things. So some of us busy people out there, and busy people are the first people that get asked to do things because we know how to get things done. But we're also the greatest hindrance to more workers getting involved. We need to pray that God will raise up many. And also, it's about prioritizing what's urgent and what's important. When this and scrolling through it to see what's happening in the world today is more important than the person in front of you, obviously there's going to be a lot of needs left undone. Has God awakened you to the sense of need around you to see what is important and what burdens you? And I believe that the intersection of finding your ministry, the purpose of your life, is the needs of the world and the burden upon your heart and where those intersect. Where do you see the world broken the most? Because all of us see the brokenness of the world different. Where do you see the brokenness of the world, and where does your heart break for it the most? For some of us, it's up here. For some of it, down here. But where you see the need and where your heart burden is, that's where your ministry is. And then don't project what you think onto someone else. Because you might see it in homeless people. You might see it in women who have been abandoned. You might see it in men who are workaholics and can't hear. You might see it in drug addicts. You might see it in equipping parents to be more effective at home. You may see it in international. You may see it national. You may see it local. God gave us all different burdens, and we all see the world differently. Not so that we can burden each other with our burden, but so that we can equip and pray for one another to meet the needs that God's put on, that God has shown us. And that's why the church exists. So, following Jesus, to summarize, and can we have the response team come up, please? Because I want to give these people some hope that I'm concluding. So, Brandon, we're gonna sing and we're gonna respond. I'm gonna ask you all in a minute to stand and respond, to review. We're following Jesus, we're becoming more like Jesus so we can look more like his church. That includes every area of our life, including the most private and personal places of our life, where how we think, what we say, both from the bedroom to the public square. And God cares about that. He cares about our heart. He cares. And the way we can be conformed more to his image, the more we can look more like Jesus, is by spending time with him, because you spend time with people you care about. To say you always pray but never spend time with them is basically to say the same thing, that I'm married but I don't spend any time with my spouse. Okay, you spend time and you invest in the relationships matter, and that relationship then affects you. And so Jesus wants you to spend time with him in prayer, and I'm inviting you to press into Jesus. And so we've been talking about prayer. We're now going to sing. Please stand, and we're going to close in prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So please stand, and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to go live this. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.